Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Hey, I'm Ryan Reynolds. At Mint Mobile, we like to do the opposite of what Big Wireless does. They charge you a lot. We charge you a little. So naturally, when they announced they'd be raising their prices due to inflation, we decided to deflate our prices due to not hating you. That's right. We're cutting the price of Mint Unlimited from $30 a month to just $15 a month. Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month slows. Full terms at mintmobile.com.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom. Like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads generally for most people are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Morning, good afternoon, and good evening, Undying Light listeners. I am back at it once again with a new episode. We are continuing our trudge through the book Song of Solomon, and we will see if we can cover some significant ground. I'm going to probably make this a shorter episode, mainly because as I record this, within any time period in the next probably 30 hours, my wife is going to be having a baby. So as this episode airs, I will be locked away in a hospital and helping my wife with my new son. So sneaking some time away from some family and rocking out this episode real quick and hopes that I can cover a range of content and kind of see where we end up for the day. So we finished last week with verse 7 in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 8. We're going to see if we can get through a big chunk of text here today. So we might move through it quickly, but I do, again, want to always take our time as we examine the text. And I don't want to dwell on something if it doesn't need to be dwelt on. But I want to, again, ensure that we are treating the text appropriately, handling the text appropriately, and moving on. So we have a lot to cover. Like I said, I don't know really where I'm going to end up in terms of, you know, like the end of the show, how many verses and chapters we'll get through. But I'm gunning for probably about a 30-minute episode again. Shorter on the end, but we'll make it happen. So, guys, as always, this is a listener supported. I'm not going to give you the whole spiel. So if you are interested, the information is in the show notes. Hit me up on Instagram, reformed_lifestyle. You know where I'm at. Come and chat with me if you have any questions about Patreon and what it does, how it works, and anything like that. For as little as a dollar a month, you can contribute to this ministry and help it continue to produce episodes and other content. I hope to continue doing our Galatians study for patrons, and I am going to be doing another Bible study. We're going to be looking at Hosea. That comes as exclusive perks. So there's a lot of other stuff we do, but those are some of the big things. So if you are interested, dollar a month gets you access to all that. We are working on kind of redoing a bigger revamp to Undying Light. And so if you have seen this new page pop up on Instagram, Extra Nos Ministries, go and follow that. I'm actively working on putting content there. It's going to be kind of an anchor for where A Matter of Truth show updates and Undying Light updates go to. And we'll continue to teach and have some Lutheran theology being taught out of that. So if you're interested in, you know, what does proper Lutheran theology look like, go and follow that page. You'll learn a lot. And it's just getting started, so there's not a ton of content on there, but we are working on that diligently. Beyond that, guys, I'm going to continue producing episodes weekly, and I would love it if you would come join us in the Undying Light family. So if you're interested in the Patreon or anything like that, like I said, feel free to shoot me a DM and we'll make it happen. I have no questions answering anybody's questions, because, you know, sometimes it's something new and most people just really don't understand how it works. So by all means, throw me a question, I'll answer it, and we'll make it happen. So, guys, we get back into chapter 2, verse 8. Solomon is writing here now, the bride adores her beloved. And so we're going to work on this block of text that's going to span us all the way into the end of the chapter. So let us go. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold where he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth and the time of spring has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beloved one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He gazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on a cliff mountain. So obviously we know by the beginning of this book, we talked a little bit about how this is really more of a poetry type construct. It's, you know, there's a story being told in it, and it is a demonstration of Solomon and the Shulamite, his beloved. And so we get this, you know, back and forth commentary between the two. And then occasionally we'll kind of get a crowd of people who seem to be, you know, shouting a praise or kind of cheering on something. So, but most of the dialogue is between the two. Back in episode one, we talked about kind of the construct of how the book goes in terms of that. So if you're really, you know, if this is the first episode you're listening to, go back and listen to that one to give you more context to what's actually happening. So let's pick up in verse 9 here. He stands behind our wall gazing, you know, returning to courtship and yearning as the bridegroom comes close. But he has not yet entered into the fullness of the wedding bliss. An image that develops the tension between the promised love and consummation. Now, there's a lot of history behind Jewish ceremony in terms of marriage. Most often it would be a very long, drawn out celebration. The wedding isn't just like it is today, where it's, you know, a Saturday afternoon or whatever in Vegas. It's very meticulous and thought out, multiple parties. And then at the end, the bridegroom would come and take his bride back to his place. So there's, and that's just a really very brief synopsis of the Jewish wedding. There's a lot to it. And we see some of those images depicted in the New Testament, with Jesus actually turning the water into wine at the wedding. And, more than likely this had been a long celebration, a long ceremony, and they were towards the end. They had run out of wine, and then they, asked Jesus to intervene. We also see instances in some of the parables with the 10 virgins, 5 who had oil and 5 who did not. They were anxiously awaiting their bridegroom. But then we hear, you know, some other parables throughout the text as well. So marriage and its kind of fundamental state is not an uncommon thing in Scripture. We see it all the way back essentially in Genesis 2 and 3 with Adam and Eve, and then we see it kind of progress through time where God establishes the bond between a husband and a wife. Actually, even in Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians, I just preached on this last week in our church, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, where the quote comes in that a man will leave his mother and father for his wife and they shall become one flesh. So that is another kind of, you know, not necessarily an often spoken about thing, but it's not one that's really hidden away. And I think sometimes, especially in the West, the concept of marriage and even sex perhaps becomes kind of a taboo subject. And I think it's very difficult even today to talk about it because of how sexualized everything is. Every TV show, music, books, magazines, it's everywhere. The internet is flooded with it. It's on social media. It is everywhere. Sexualization of men and women has become the norm, and it sells. People want to buy into that. And so this relationship that's being cultivated here by the Shulamite and Solomon is very special. It's unique, and it's one that I find we don't get a lot of, you know, these pictures really painted in scripture of one, you know, yearning for his bride, unless we look at kind of how Christ is yearning for his bride, the church. And we've seen how Luther kind of makes those connections from time to time. And I find even in the church today, as I'd mentioned, you know, that the subject of sex and marriage is often kind of, you know, not spoken. And it's even more difficult when you have broken families in the church. And the marriage bond didn't last until death. They broke and separated before then. It's interesting because I had a congregant ask me on Sunday what my thoughts were around single parenthood, because I didn't touch on it in the sermon. And I made the comment, I said, you know, unfortunately, the text really doesn't give us that view. It really is focusing on that. So for me to go into that, I would have to kind of, you know, add a little bit to the text. And that wasn't really my premise. Now, and I'd mentioned, you know, there's other passages that Paul talks about being single and how that can be fruitful for the individual. And sadly, marriage just, you know, between two people may not just work. They just may be incompatible. They might be unequally yoked, because I find sometimes people rush into marriage or they rush into a relationship without, you know, taking the time to really get to know their particular spouse or partner. Anywho's, moving on from that, like I'd mentioned, I didn't want to read too much into the text in it. And as still, I don't try to call something out of the text that isn't there. And I think if I was doing that, it might have paid disservice to the rest of the context that I was preaching on. So you can watch that sermon if you're interested. It's on our Facebook page. I have not loaded it to YouTube yet, but you can go and check out Stratford Evangelical Lutheran on Facebook and send us a friend request, and we will accept it. And you can watch and keep up to date with all of our content that we're doing. Moving on to verse 10. Spring has come and the wedding is drawing near. As Solomon invites his bride to begin a new life with him, grooms often send a representative to negotiate with the family. This goes back to Genesis 24. But here, Solomon himself comes. He says the rain is over. The rainy season usually is October through April in this area. It is now past and the earth is watered and is starting to spring to life. So the time of singing, or a time of pruning, springtime brings that extra responsibility of pruning and cutting back branches so they are going to produce more fruit in the fall. It also brings singing, especially the songs of love. The turtle doves have returned to Israel. They usually do so around April after the rainy season. Moving on to verse 15 here, the foxes, this real threat to the vineyard by devouring the fruit and digging vineyards, usually had walls that would keep out the wild animals. Little things often ate away at and erode love in a marriage. And interesting how there's that correlation between a fox coming in and devouring the fruit and digging holes, and the little nags in marriage. And, you know, I've been married, like I said on the episode a couple times ago, 14 plus years now, and we're getting well ready to welcome our second child into our family. I love my wife to all the ends of the earth. And she'll tell you the same thing for me. There are just things that will irritate you about your significant other. There are things that we do to each other that just irritate each other. But we realize that that is always going to be present in a marriage. You will never have the perfect relationship. It just isn't possible. You just will not have two people that could get along and agree on every single thing. There's going to be disagreements. Our biggest fight, and I, you know, we always joke about it, is food. Neither one of us wants to eat the same thing. We don't generally care for the same palate, if you would, of foods. My wife loves sushi. I don't like sushi. My wife likes casseroles. I don't like casseroles. I could eat the same thing over and over again. My wife, not so much. Like, literally, I've had chicken 3 days in a row for every meal, and my wife's had a variety of other foods. So I love chicken, and I'll eat chicken quite a bit, but I also do enjoy other stuff. Anyway, so not the point. What I'm getting at is the fact that there are little things in the marriage that will continue to eat away and erode the love. But you have to rise above that. Paul warns that even a little leaven can threaten a whole lump, as he notes in 1 Corinthians. And Luther warns that false brethren in the church and also heresies, which worm their way in, can slowly wreak havoc on God's vineyard. So it's not just a reference to the vineyard or to the marriage here, but it's to all of what God has given and instilled for us. Verse 16, mine and I am his. Husband and wife belong to each other, either in the bonds of God's marriage covenant, where they two becomes flesh. This is noted in Genesis 2, verse 18 through 25, Matthew 19, verses 4 and 6. There's also the real reciprocity in marriage, as 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 5 note, reflecting, however imperfectly, love created by God, who makes his own in the bond of Christ, as Leviticus 26 points us to, and 1 Peter. So even though your marriage is imperfect or your relationships are imperfect, you are still loved and created by a God who sets the definition of love and sets the standards of love by sending his son to die for your sins on the cross. That is the most selfless act possible, to lay down your life for somebody else. And Christ did so to wipe your sins off the table. And there's no greater love demonstrated than that. However, in a marriage, you will come to a point where you will see sacrificial love needing to happen. And I literally just preached on it this Sunday. And so, you know, go back and watch that sermon if you're interested in kind of where I take that. But it's not a checklist. It's not the honey to-do list. But go and watch the sermon. I really urge you to. I think you would get something out of it. DM me if you need me to send you a copy of it. I will do so. Moving on to verse 16 here before we wrap up verse 17. This day breeze indicates either early morning breezes stirred by the warming of the earth or the rising of the sun or the cooling of breezes at dusk when shadows lengthen and taking their flight. We could sum up verses 8 through 17 here. This carelessness can ruin any earthly relationship. Mutual conversation and attention to each other is essential. How much more is required in that mysterious and wonderful union between Christ and his church? Our Lord wants to hear our confession and our prayers, and even more so, he wants to give us his consolation and forgiveness. And so this wonderful truth that we've just walked through here in these verses can bring a lot of truth and reality to our earthly relationships. And they don't even have to be between, you know, a man and a woman. It can be, you know, any relationship. It can be parents and children. It can be brothers. It could be sisters. It could be, you know, friends, all this. If you do not take the time to cultivate a healthy relationship, you will have a toxic relationship. And that's not to say that you can, by you doing the work, it's going to be perfect. Because even if you do the work, you still have to account for this other party over here who may or may not want to contribute to it. So, and that's a whole nother rabbit hole to chase down. But what I'm trying to get at is carelessness can ruin any relationship. Recklessness can, self ambition, self-motivation, and self-desires, pursuing of your own flesh will ruin relationships as well. And we see that over and over and over again in scripture. So moving on here, let's get into chapter 3 and see where this takes us. It's a little bit shorter, so we might be able to breeze through it pretty quick. The bride's dream, this is what she writes in verse 1. On my bed by night, I sought him with whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him and found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the chamber where chamber of her who conceived me. I adorn you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. All right, we got a little bit happening here in this dream in chapter 3, verse 1 here. Let's look at it. On my bed by night, I sought him. The song cycle backs now to the time of courtship when the Shulamite searches for her bridegroom. Again, we go in these cycles in this particular story. So here we are going back to another cycle of courtship. She is searching for the bridegroom, longing for their wedding and its consummation. The church father, the venerable, compares the searching of the Shulamite with Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb while it was still dusk, searching for the Christ, as John chapter 20, verse 1 and verses 11 through 18 note. Whom my soul loves, this is the expression of deep communion. So we see that those four words repeated over and over in this section. And so it is cultivating and expressing to us this deep communion, this essentially this unextinguishable, you know, love and passion for this person. Verse 2, the square, is just a reference to where people gather inside of cities. Various gates in Jerusalem had adjacent plazas and squares. And so we just know that, you know, she's traveling through the streets and into these wide open areas where people would gather. It says it's at night, so there's probably not that many people, because here in verse 3, then we get to the text of the watchmen, who were the city guards who patrol at night. So there's probably not many people, you know, out here at night. And really, we don't get any reason in verses 3 and 4 why Solomon's wandering here at night. If we look at the city guards, the watchmen, this is actually a pointing towards a text in Isaiah chapter 21 and verses 6 through 12 that kind of notate that, demonstrate it a little bit further. I'll read that. It says, "For thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. And then he who saw cried out, 'Upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights.' And behold, here comes riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, as the text continues, that's verse 9. I don't have it up on my screen, but you get the picture. Now, getting into this really interesting comment in verse 4, we go back to the mother's house for the bride. Mothers of both the Shulamite and Solomon play a supportive role in the marriage. We see that here coming up in verses 6 through 11 and again in chapter 8. This chamber, the Shulamite brings Solomon into the bedchamber of her mother, as she would later arouse Solomon beneath the apple tree where her mother conceived and gave birth, where his mother conceived and gave birth to him. And that is in chapter 8. So again, we'll get into some interesting text here. I like I said in the first episode, I do want to, you know, kind of urge to the younger ears, maturity is key to reading this text. It's not a, you know, a snickering hee-hee type moment. These are, you know, this is adult level type text. It is stuff that, you know, again, as I had mentioned even earlier in this episode, can often be taboo within a lot of families, but it's something that we have to talk about, and it's something that should be addressed, you know, thoroughly. So when you're listening to this, I just have always urged maybe pay attention to who else can hear it if you don't want young ears listening. All right, so let's move on here. We can sum up these first five verses. As the Shulamite is earnestly seeking her bridegroom, and this occupies, this question kind of comes up, what occupies our dreams and aspirations, our hopes and desires? The Lord commends us to the excellent and praiseworthiness. His word sets our hearts upon our Savior. And so we have this question that we can ask essentially ourselves. What is we pursuing? What are the things that hold us dear in this world? What are our dreams and aspirations? And I think if we were to sit and truly answer those questions, how many of us would say it is to, you know, love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. And in response to the neighbor, that is often our closest neighbor is our spouse, and so that often is our spouse. I want to find a way to love my wife in a sacrificial manner that Christ loves the church. And so this question can really start to answer. Is it really something that I'm, you know, I want a job that I make six figures, or I want a job where I make seven figures, or I want to own my own company, or I want to buy a house, or I want to get a new car, or I just want to graduate school, whatever it may be. What is holding on to our most, to us tightly? And can we truly and earnestly say that that particular desire or hope is something that exceeds our love for Christ and our neighbor? All right, let's move on. As always, again, I can spend and talk on all of this text for a very, very long time. Let's finish chapter 3. What is the coming up from the wilderness? This is Solomon arrives for the wedding. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword on his thigh against the terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon, and he made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seats of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. And so we get now a different point here. We move into a different description. Obviously, we just left the Shulamite searching earnestly for her bridegroom at night. Now we have Solomon arriving for his wedding. Verses 6 through 11 is a loose description of a wedding or the marriage rite. Groom and friends would travel to the bride's home, where she was veiled and adorned with jewelry, The groom and a singing and dancing crowd would escort her back to his home. And when she entered his home, they were married. Unlike most modern churches where, or modern marriages where you go into a church and you say your vows in front of a priest and that. No, these were done by two families. They would make an agreement and, to marry their children. We see instances through like even Genesis, where the man would come and do work for the father in order to earn his, the father's daughter's hand in marriage. But we get this image of the groom coming with his party. And this is, you know, if you were to consider some of the imagery used today, you have got the groom, the best man and the groom's party and the bride and the maid of honor and the bridesmaids. You know, that is kind of a resemblance of what this is portraying here in the text. Obviously, there's 60 mighty men, as verse 7 state, that come with Solomon. It's a large crowd of people. But we get a lot of text here in scripture that kind of give us this echoing, and I'm just going to read through them real quick. Psalm 45, verses 13 to 15, Isaiah 49, and 61, Jeremiah chapter 2, and Ezekiel 16. So now we get to this wilderness here, my apologies. I'm sorry. I am way off the deep and my mouse had moved and my screen changed and I was not reading the right text. All right. So let's look here. Verse 6 here, just kind of breeze through this a little bit. This wilderness is the desert between the land of Israel and Egypt. The wedding procession of Solomon and the Shulamite is here described in the terms of the reminiscent of Israel as God's bride, coming out of her wilderness, wandering and entering the promised land. The myrrh and frankincense, there are perfumes worn by and associated with the Shulamite, as we will see a few different points here in the text, but also associated with both Solomon and Christ, as Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 points us to Christ, where the wise men bring him gifts, offering gold and frankincense and myrrh. Luther writes this, myrrh is a symbol of the word, but frankincense is a symbol of prayer. Interesting connection that he's making there. The fragrant powders, this spice is finally ground into a powder associated with the international trade, indicating the richness that adorns the wedding procession. This litter in verse 7 is by a briar or portable couch carried by porters, mighty men, or bodyguards. Verse 8, the terror by night. Verse 8 reads, and all of them wearing swords, experts of war, each with his sword on his thigh against the terror of night. The terror of night was generally thieves, people who would come and try to do harm in the middle of the night. Verse 9, this carriage, he made it himself. And the Hebrew word occurs only here, could have been a portable chair, as mentioned earlier in verse 7, this litter or a portable couch type sitting utensil, if you would. Verse 10, this inlaid with love, Solomon's carriage is described in terms of reminiscence of the tabernacle, the temple, and palace. Verse 11, Zion, and where his mother crowned him, the wedding is described as a coronation, inaugurating the king's reign in a new way as he consummates his union with his bride. Verses 6 through 11 to wrap out chapter 3. Like Solomon, our Lord spares no expense preparing for the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. In fact, with something more precious than gold and silver, with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, he has readied the feast. So, as I mentioned, I want to try to keep this a bit shorter of an episode. We went through a shorter chapter 3. Chapter 4 is a little bit longer. It's got 16 verses, so we will tackle chapter four, maybe depending on time, we'll get through four and five. I think we'll try to do two chapters an episode. We'll kind of carry on through that, and we'll get through this book rather quickly. So we'll spend a few weeks here, and then we're going to move on, as I had mentioned in the first show, where that was definitely one very heavy in an outline and direction that the show is going to take on. So at least this series. So guys, thanks for listening. If you want to watch my sermon from this past Sunday, send me a DM, or you can find us on Facebook and it is posted and you can watch it. I should hopefully have it up on YouTube soon. I can't guarantee when, but I'd love to have it up on YouTube soon because I thought it was a decent sermon. At least the congregation enjoyed it. They told me that. Maybe they were lying to me. I don't know. I hope not. It's church. They shouldn't lie to me. I love my people, and I love my congregation. They are wonderful people, and I'm honored by to call them my church and to come and shepherd them. So I think they return the love mutually. So guys, I'm enjoying this series. It is definitely one that is interesting and different than what you traditionally get in scripture. So read through this book, enjoy what we're talking about and providing descriptions to, and just really relish the fact that this is probably something you won't hear often quoted in a pulpit. So, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in. As always, you know where to hit me up on Instagram, or I'm on Facebook too if you want to chat with me there. I will see you all next week. God bless.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Did you know cats tend to hide symptoms of sickness and pain? I learned this the hard way after losing my cat, Gingy. So I created Pretty Litter, a health monitoring litter that helps detect early signs of illness by changing colors, saving you money and potentially your cat's life. Pretty Litter is veterinarian developed, and it's the easiest way to keep tabs on your fur baby's health right at home.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
Even when we're on a budget, we still deserve nice things. Quince is a place to scoop up stunning high-end goods for 50 to 80% less than similar brands. They have buttery soft cashmere sweaters starting at $50, luxurious Italian leather bags, and so much more. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get the high-end goods you'll love without the high price tag with Quince. Go to quince.com/style for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Hey, everyone. Craig Robinson here. I want you to check out the Ways to Win podcast, brought to you by Ford and the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. On Ways to Win, Coach Cal and I will discuss leadership lessons we've learned. We know all about the days spent perfecting your craft outside of the limelight and have knowledge to share about how strength, inspiration, encouragement, and adaptability are the key ingredients to drive toward your dreams. And those same ingredients can be found in the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. So check out my podcast, Ways to Win, and also check out the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. Learn more at Ford.com. Built Ford tough, built Ford proud.